We are in a series in the book of Matthew, a series about the kingdom. We started a few weeks back. We'll be working our way through until the end of March in the book of Matthew. It's entitled, basically a series of things, but it's entitled The Coming of the King and the Kingdom of the King and the Citizens of the King. And we're in that center section right now, the Kingdom of the King. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 we'll be at over the next 3 weeks. And so Matthew 5 is where we are this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of the text, if you're able. We'll be reading quite a bit of Matthew 5. Would you read along with me? Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. Verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar. And first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it's been said, if anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. Verse 33, again you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oaths, but keep your oaths you've made to the Lord. But I say to you, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect in love. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You be seated. When I was a kid, there were two trips that I remember in particular than when I was pretty little. One, I was probably 5, 6, 7, I don't know how old I was, but that one, we went to Shrine Circus in Springfield. But the second trip was a year or two, a couple of years later than that probably, went to Branson. Branson. Now, Branson was nothing back then like it is today, obviously, but I remember one of the most amazing sights I ever saw. It was called Confusion Hill. Some of you may remember or been around something like it, but Confusion Hill. First thing I remember is you went in and they had a water pump, a hand water pump, and you pumped water and water ran uphill. I mean, I don't care. You could look at it every angle. It went uphill. And I remember standing in a room, and you're standing trying to get your feet. You can't even stand straight. And right across the room is a door that it says, enter here, you know, your first door or something like that. And you can't hardly fight across the room to get to the door. And when you got to the door, suddenly everything changed, and what was a big door now is about the size of a mouse hole. You couldn't go through it if you wanted to. I remember not only did water run uphill and doors changed in size just when you got there, I remember that walking downhill exhausted you. And walking uphill was a breeze. Now, you know that I'm referring to illusionary effects that they did. But if you can borrow that confusion in the capturing of the little boy's imagination, Jesus stood there with no illusion and captured big boy's imagination when he said, "Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like." And he began to describe something nobody had ever imagined before, a turned upside down world, everything reversed, water runs uphill. He describes a kingdom of amazing nature. This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus describes the kingdom is, I don't think it just happened to be a home run sermon that Jesus preached one time, and so Matthew said, "Hey, I need to cabbage onto that and keep a copy of that." Jesus' number one sermon, you know, requested, cassette sermon. By the way, as a sideline, Carol's been my secretary for 15 years. I've preached here in my 26th year. She has a notebook in her office entitled Randy's Top 10 Sermons, and it has 8 in it. But anyhow, I don't think this was Jesus' just top sermon, so therefore it's here. In fact, the context, I think, is pretty helpful understanding. You need to know that every time anybody heard Jesus speaking during this section, this is what he kept saying. This is what he kept saying. This, if it didn't matter if he was here or here or here or here or on that, this was his repeated message. What would cause me to say that? Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's a front bookend verse, which tells you we're going to have a back bookend verse here in a second. Ephesians. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Here's the verse. "And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." So this preaching and teaching in all the synagogues and towns and villages all throughout Galilee, he's preaching the kingdom and he's healing their diseases. I want you to flip to the back of the bookends, chapter 9, verse 35, same verse. Matthew uses the exact same verse. Here's the verse, verse 35. "And Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness." And here's the front bookend, here's the back bookend, and he brackets 5 chapters. When he brackets those 5 chapters, what's in the chapters? Chapter 5, 6, and 7 are exclusively Jesus teaching. This is what the kingdom's like. He brings us to the brink of the hill and says, "When I take you and where I take you, this is what it looks like." Chapters 8 and 9 have very little actual teaching. That's some. But chapters 8 and 9 are just the miracles, sicknesses, paralytics, and demoniacs. So what's it saying? He's going, I want you to know what his ministry was. He preached the kingdom and he healed diseases. And this is what he preached about the kingdom, and these are the kind of diseases he healed. And he puts the bookends side by side. I think this is a regular, ongoing, this is what he always said, the kingdom. In particular, I think the way it has to be read is this way. I think you read this as if Jesus is saying, and I clearly think it is. I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination. Here's what he's saying. If you'll follow me, this is where I'll take you. If you'll come with me, this is the destination we're headed to. This is the kingdom. If you'll step out of the kingdom of this world and step in this kingdom, I want you to know water runs uphill. But you get to see it, and you get to be there. This guy named Eli Sorce. Eli Sorce was, his family was in St. Louis, and they were working on the barges and working on all the kinds of just at the dock, I guess you'd say, in St. Louis, back when the Mississippi River and St. Louis were about as far west as civilization had really gotten. He said, we lived in poverty. He said, we didn't own anything, possess anything. We just day laborers. And he said, we noticed they began to have all these wagons that were being built in Indiana and Illinois, all these wagons that are coming and they're coming across the Mississippi River. And they're being bought by individuals who are taking them a little bit further west, but they're forming wagon trains out of them and headed west. He said these people who are putting those wagon trains together would say exotic names like Oregon and California. And they would tell tales that would capture your imagination. They told tales of trees that were as tall as mountains. And they told about a tree that if you could just carve out a hole in it, your whole family could live just in the base of the tree, just in the trunk. I mean, it was so big. They told of the wagon train having to stop for an entire day because buffalo were crossing, and it took a full day for the herd to cross. He said it captured a little boy's imagination, and he said my heart would race thinking, could it be true? And he said, my father kept going there just trying to steal your money. There is nothing out there like that. And he said, my father refused to accept it. And he said, we lived in a hovel and we lived in poverty. Well, other people went to other places I only heard by name. What I want to make sure is we don't just buzz past this passage this morning without stopping to say, some of you, you recognize, don't you, that the Lord is saying to you, the life you're living is not the one you were meant to live. And the place I will take you is different from where you've been for a long time. And the kingdom I have is real and genuine. Will you believe me and come? This morning, I want to do a little bit here on what's the nature of the kingdom. What's the nature of the kingdom? And we're just going to go through Matthew 5 and maybe brush a thing through in chapter 6 or 7, but just the nature of the kingdom. And it's just a litany. We're just going to go down a list. That's where water runs uphill. Here's what he will say. He will say, blessed are those who follow me. Verse 3, you'll possess heaven. You'll be comforted. You'll come out of this kingdom, of this world, deeply crying, but you'll be comforted in this kingdom. In this new kingdom, you'll be filled and satisfied with righteousness. Things you thought you could never have, never believed, righteousness, full, real righteousness could be yours. But you'll find yourself overflowing with it. In this new kingdom, you'll be shown mercy. And you'll give mercy. In this new kingdom, you'll be pure in heart and you'll see God. In this new kingdom, your title will be the children or the sons of God. In this new kingdom, by the way, he brackets again, you possess heaven. Oh, you'll be hunted down and persecuted by this world for the very righteousness that satisfies your soul. But don't worry about it. You're in great company when they do that to you. So they've always done with righteous people who are part of that kingdom. And great will be your reward in heaven. And yet, while you're being persecuted by the world, you're still going to be the salt of the world, that which preserves it, and that which adds its value. It's the essential element. While you're being persecuted by this world, you're still going to be its light. Like a city set on a hill, you'll be the radiant ones. And what you do, will cause men to praise God. And he's not just a generic name of God. It's your Father in heaven. In this kingdom, it's not like any other. Jesus will use six not only contrasts. You can't even imagine what this new kingdom is like. Number one, not only you forsake physical violence against others, those in that kingdom will forsake verbal and mental violence against others. You'll value God and people in this new kingdom. Not only will you forsake physical sexual unfaithfulness, but you'll forsake mental sexual unfaithfulness. Can you imagine a world like that? In this new kingdom, not only will you get your divorce and leave your wife in careful and thoughtful and legal ways, you'll stop leaving your wives. And you'll stop getting your divorces. And in this new kingdom, you'll notice in this new kingdom, not only will you keep the oaths you make, I promise, I swear, I give you my word, but every word you speak, you'll keep. And so whether you said it in the courthouse or whether you said it on the sidewalks, irrelevant. Your yes will be yes and your no will be no in this new kingdom. In this new kingdom, not only do you give justice, I mean, no revenge. You'll only give justice. Oh, no, far more than that. In this new kingdom, you give something more important. You give mercy, generous, lavish mercy. In this new kingdom, not only do you love your neighbor, but you love your enemy. In this new kingdom, not only do you love those who love you, You'll love those who don't love you. You go through this text, and you could say more. Chapter 6. In this new kingdom, the nature of it is you'll pursue more the things that advance that kingdom than you will your own comfort and your own life. You'll bear fruit, chapter 7. And when the floodwaters hit, your house will stand, and everybody else's will go flat, but your house will stand unshaken. This is a wow passage. Again, water running uphill. Saturday morning, I couldn't sleep for some odd reason. Old men do funny things. I see better when my grandfather prattled around the house at odd days or times of the day. So about 3:30, I don't know what time it was, I got up, and I did a number of things. But one of the things that I did, I just sat in the living room, and I read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, and read quite a bit more Matthew. I'm sitting under a light in our family room, and there were two things. One was just my own heart began to just beat fast like I'd been running up a hill. My own heart began to pound, because something awakens in the human soul when you read this text, where you're going, yes, that's what you made us to be. We weren't made to be petty. We weren't made to cut people with 1,000 paper cuts and make them bleed. We weren't made to be people who carry our grudges. We weren't made to people who live trivial lives. And your soul's awakening, as you read that, it's like a heart massage. And somewhere in the recesses of your mind, you go, yes. It excites you. The second thing that it does is a conviction. And you find yourself under this conviction going, God, to use my metaphor that I've started a minute ago, why did I settle for Nebraska? Not taking shots at Nebraska, but why did I settle for Nebraska or Colorado or Idaho? You call me to the kingdom, and that's the nature of that kingdom. Why am I so content with so less? And that sense of that wow passage. A couple of things in this text that I think I have to comment on. Number one, a couple of things this teaching is not. Number one, this is not just a collection of spiritual ideas, a sort of a grab bag of nice insights from Jesus. You go into a bookstore and they'll sell you a book of the best quotes of Max Lucado or Helen Steiner Rice. I don't know what this is at all. This is a cohesive. This is just walking around the new kingdom. It's describing the new normal. Everybody, you know the old normal. Do you know the new normal? This is the new normal. Don't you dare read this with picking bits and pieces, and you like the wording of this, and you really like that, and don't you dare start taking your knife and cutting it up and going, this is my favorite part. It's one part. This is the kingdom. I mean, you say, I want this, but not this. No, you don't understand. This is one thing. It's the new normal. Are you living in the old normal or the new normal? A second thing as well, by the way, that it's not in this text, is these are not the conditions, and this is really important, these are not the conditions for entering the new kingdom. This is not some elaborate initiation rite that if you can pass it, you can get in. Back when I was in school, initiation rites for all kinds of clubs were around, but the Letterman's Club in particular, I remember, you take a bunch of 36 IQ, athletes, and boy, we could put some really nice initiation rites together, and I mean, I don't know what was urban legend and what was reality. I know that some of them, by urban legend, I couldn't tell you what they did for initiation rites to some of the guys, they said, but I don't know what, all I know is that I got by pretty easy, but I know initiation rite. When I was freshman, I was a freshman, and the Letterman's Club, you get initiated into it, and I got to keep my gym shorts on, and it was 34 or 36 degrees, and it took about three of us or whatever in the back of a pickup, blindfolded us, drove around. We didn't have any idea where we were, and they kicked us out on a dark dirt road. We're supposed to find our way home. Duh. We're all from Lamar, and it's about a burg. It's kind of like, gee whiz, I got lost in my own bedroom. I have no idea where I am, We had a complex initiation rite, but Don't read this text that says, if you can be pure in heart, you can enter his kingdom. Don't you dare read this text that says, if you can be merciful to your enemy, you can enter his kingdom. And all we're doing is reading somebody else's mail, because this bunch of bums could never enter it. Nobody here. No, how do you read this? Here's the only way I know to read it. Let me use it in an illustration. I think you'll understand. In the next couple, 3 weeks or so, I'm sure that Troy, our son, will bring down his wife and children, Ian and Brooke and Heath, the kids. And when they get down here, Ian is 3.5 years old, and I can tell you a conversation I'll have with Ian, and everybody here understands it. Nobody is a legalist when I tell you this story. Everybody understands what I'm saying. What I will say to Ian is something to this effect. I will go, Ian, would you like to get Grandpa's chainsaw out? And Ian, would you like to go cut off limbs? And Ian, would you like to drag those into a pile? And Ian, would you like to start a fire? And Ian, would you like to roast hot dogs? And Ian, would you like to roast marshmallows? You see, we did a bonfire last fall, and he talks about that a lot. And when he comes down, you know exactly what I'm saying to him. I'm not saying if you want to be in Grandpa's good graces, you get Grandpa's chainsaw and you do all those things. His mother would have an opinion on most of that, probably matter. Actually, everything I have just said is relational. Every single thing I said is relational. What I've actually said, and you all translated it, you knew exactly what I was saying is, would you like to go with me when we get out Grandpa's chainsaw? And would you like to cut a few branches? Because one of the best things for a little boy is to be a part of helping the bonfire come together. And would you like to drag a few branches with me? And would you like to be with me when Grandpa lights the fire? And would you like me to stand beside you and help you hold hot dogs? It's all relational. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and somehow, oh, if I can measure up to that, and somehow become a part of God's kingdom. You missed it. In fact, it's interesting. The very condition for entering the kingdom is spiritual poverty. He says in Matthew chapter 9, you know what? You know who the citizens of this new kingdom will be? They won't be the healthy. They'll be the sick. I'm going to get the sick, and I'm going to get those that are empty and devoid of moral things, and I'm going to change them into a new nation and a new people and a new kingdom. It's relational. Come with me while I do that. It's a spiritual equivalent of saying, we got the Olympics in China. We need to go to all the nursing homes and field a team. What? But that includes me now. Now I read the Sermon on the Mount and I find I'm not excluded. I find I'm included because it's relational. Would you do that for me? Is Christ able? Oh, we've just started this book. We need to keep going through. And really, that's all we're at. It's all Matthew's doing so far, saying this is where he's inviting you. Do you want to go? This is where the train's headed. Or do you like the hovel you're at? Do you want to go? Transformation. He uses some powerful pictures about people who are able to love and people who are transformed. Could God do that to you? There's a story that I think visualizes what we'd like to be. This is a true story. It's one that we tell this morning because it has connections to College Heights. Many of you will know some of the players in the game as I tell the story. It's a story that visualizes what it is that the Lord wants to do with us. Dick and Linda Crable, I don't know if there's any family members in here, but look, Dick and Linda Crable had almost 80 foster children that they looked after different times during their lifetime of looking after kids. Some they only had a real short time period, others they had for years. But they had this house full of kids all the time. Two of the little kids were Ricky and Greg. Many of you would remember Ricky and Greg. They were fun little kids around here, and you need to know that Ricky grew up, and his name is Eric now. He thought Ricky wasn't sophisticated enough, probably, so Ricky is now Eric. Eric is in Kansas City, and he lives in roughest part of Kansas City proper. He's in the part of town that murders happen every 10 minutes. He's in the part of town that's absolute bit of a chaos. His main thing he does is he works. In fact, I've had sat down with him two or three times and had good conversations. And he wants to be a man of the Lord who changes lives. He's a community transformation, I guess, would be what you would say what his main interest is. Eric is a young black man, and he has been made by the courts a legal guardian of a 14-year-old boy whose world was in disarray. And so Eric is looking after this 14-year-old. This 14-year-old has been thrown out of every school that you can publicly manage at all in Kansas City and not allowed to go back to any of them. He is right now, the only school he's in is a little basement school that the public, they have a bunch of security on. It's just a handful of them in this basement school. Eric got a call from Walgreens that his 14-year-old boy had shoplifted down at Walgreens. And so Eric goes down, and the manager of the Walgreens watches Eric interact with the 14-year-old boy. And he says, you know what, I can tell that you love him, and I can tell that he's in as good a hands as possible. I won't press charges. I won't call the police. So you're free to take him, no punishment. Well, Eric said, no, there has to be a punishment of some kind. And again, Eric's a young man trying to figure all this out too, but there's a teaching that goes around, and it's been around quite a while, that says if you do public crime, you need to do public shame in its place. And Eric latched on to a common teaching. He said, do you have any poster board here in Walgreens? And they said, yeah, we do. He said, I want to buy some. So he bought a piece of poster board, he bought some markers, and he had the 14-year-old boy, and here's what he had him do. Now, again, you can do whatever you want to with this response, but he had him write, I'm a shoplifter, and it looks like I want to go to jail. And he made him stand outside of Walgreens for an hour holding it. Now, again, this is a pretty common, this is not a rare thing. This is a pretty common kind of thing. I'm a shoplifter, and it looks like I want to go to jail. But after he put the kid out, Eric was just troubled. Something didn't, it felt incomplete. Something wasn't right. There still isn't the kingdom. And so Eric went and got another piece of poster board. And Eric got the markers. And this is the picture. The boy on the right is holding a sign that says, I like to shoplift. I want, WHANT, to go to jail. And Eric stands on the left and says, I love him. And I won't give up. And they stood side by side for an hour. Put anybody you want behind the right poster. They're everybody else in your life. I don't care who you put. Put any face you want to in the right. Can you stand at the left? Are you willing to stand at the left? Christ says, that's the transformation I'll make where you can stand there. That's who you are. This call to the kingdom is an incredible call about a lifestyle change beyond measure. The invitation hymn, I'm going to guess there's two responses that everybody ought to have in this room. I'm going to guess, I catch about everybody with these two statements. One is there are tons of you, as you sing the invitation hymn, you ought to sing with great conviction that says, all the way, Lord, I want to go with you all the way. I don't want to settle for Nebraska, Idaho, Colorado. Take me as far as you want to take me, all the way. The second response, and I think that second response is the very one Jesus said. He introduces this whole text with repent. There's some in this room, the matter is not that you just don't have enough maturity, it's that you have rebellion. There's some in this room that your own pride, your own stubbornness, your own, I refuse to give up this destructive world, it's going to cost you the next one. If you don't repent, nobody gets the kingdom of God because you were born in a church. Nobody gets the kingdom of God because you stumble into it. The only people who get there are people who repent. The invitation hymn is a time where some of us would love to study with you, love to talk with you. If you want to repent, we'd love to help you with that. Repentance is the place and time you say, I follow you, Christ, and my stubborn will dies. Would you respond as we stand and sing?